Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 27, beginning with verse 21. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, beginning with verse 21, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the soldiers began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have constantly been watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish.' Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship into it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach, but striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land." This has been quite the cruise for the Apostle Paul, hasn't it? Along with Aristarchus and Luke, the author of the book of Acts. How many people are on board? 276. How many of them are Christians? Well, as far as we know, Just three. I like the way that this reading started this morning with an I told you so. Have you ever done an I told you so? As parents, we tried to refrain from doing that very often, but we still did it often enough. I told you not to do that. I told you this. I told you. Well, that's how Paul starts out in verse 21. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete." We know that they had made it to Crete in the midst of the storm, and there was the possibility of staying there, but at Fairhaven, there was not a port suitable for winter. And so they were attempting to go around on the west side of Crete, following along the southern shore, to the port of Phoenix, which was more conducive to wintering. But the wind picked up as they turned loose and set sail out of Fairhaven and blew them away from Crete and into the sea. How many times did you hear the term nor'easter this week on the weather reports? I heard it repeatedly. Isn't it amazing how our brains pick up things once we're in tune with them? And what was the word in the scriptures for nor'easter? Euroquilla. An east by north wind. A Euroquilla. And that blew them into the Mediterranean. And of course, on our map that we handed out or showed up on the screen and put out in the email, they kind of take a crooked trail from Crete into the Mediterranean, into the center and mostly western side of the Mediterranean Sea, until they run aground at Malta in today's reading. The Crete rendezvous at Fairhaven still put them less than halfway from Rome. They've only covered about 800 miles from Caesarea when they get to Fairhaven. It is still 1,000 miles to Rome from Crete. And so they're covering quite a distance in this storm, but they have some time to do it in. 14 days is what they are in the midst of this. And I want to pick up on that for this afternoon's lesson, that concept of a two-week period, 14 days. But in the midst of it, as it comes to the tail end of that storm, Paul says, "And I told you so, you should have listened to me. But I want to assure you to take courage." Now, why would Paul think that they would listen to him this time? That's always the dilemma of someone's advice that you've discarded before. If they give you more advice later on, of whether or not you'll listen to it. Well, Paul says, "Take courage, because I was visited by an angel." Now, that ought to carry some weight. Perhaps not quite as much as we might think. But he says, "An angel from the God whom I serve visited me tonight and said, there are still some things ahead of us that are not going to be pleasant. Namely, we're going to lose the ship. But I have been assured that not one of you will die." But they have to listen to what Paul has to say. There is one listening for sure. And we saw that toward the end of our reading. And that's the centurion, Julius. He has some connection with the Apostle Paul. Certainly he is a Roman citizen, Paul is, and Julius is looking out for him in that regard. But I think there's more there. Remember, Julius allowed Paul to go in and see friends when they ported at Sidon as the voyage was just beginning. We're going to see Julius stand up for Paul at the end of our lesson, whenever the soldiers would kill the prisoners. The centurion steps in again. So perhaps with the concept of an angel having visited Paul, they'll be more willing to listen to him. But the news that he gives them is also positive. We're not going down in the middle of the sea. We're not going to be lost at sea. We will run aground, but every life on board will be saved. All 276 of us. 2 weeks of storm. And it doesn't appear that they're eating, at least not very well. It's been 14 days. And Paul stands up with this encouragement, and then it says in verse 35, having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. Now, that's after several other incidents happened between his first, you should have listened to me, and this particular example that he sets of taking bread. But notice, this is the Apostle Paul. And of course, our minds today can't help, at least mine can't help, but go to the Lord's Supper, even though it is simply a meal that he's encouraging them to partake of. But just the phraseology that Luke does here in verse 35, he took bread and gave thanks to God. I think that is for the Christians who are reading. We know that that is the true sustainer of eternal life. Continuing to eat the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection. We wouldn't have any problem listening to the Apostle Paul, would we? Certainly not, because we believe. But those who are not of faith might look at Paul and think, well, what kind of experience does he have? Why should we listen to him? Ships wreck all the time. We're familiar with the Titanic. Perhaps you are also knowledgeable of the Edmund Fitzgerald that went down in the Great Lakes in 1975. Well, Paul knows about shipwrecks. He has already written to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Not only was he shipwrecked, he also spent a night and a day, 24 hours approximately, in the ocean. That would scare me, especially if you've got an ocean with sharks in it. But he is the voice of experience, and by the time we end the chapter, he's had his 4th shipwreck, this time on an island. So he knows of what he speaks, and he wants to encourage them to trust in God as he does. An angel of the God in whom I believe has told me. Turn with me to hymn number 478. 478. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored, 'twill the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to mine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Paul has confidence. The soldiers, the sailors, the merchants, the other prisoners may not have such confidence, but from whence is Paul's coming? From an anchor of the soul. From Jesus Christ, as we have similarly an anchor. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. But we must remain connected. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. You want to remain secure, my son, in the faith, Timothy? Then keep your faith in a good conscience. Because if you fail to do that, you will become like Hymenaeus and Alexander. In some form or other, these two once disciples of Christ have walked away from Him, have committed an act of blasphemy. And Paul says, no longer anchored in their faith, they have become shipwrecked. The Hebrew writer, there's a couple of verses. The first one I want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, has allusions to anchors and storm-tossed seas in a spiritual sense. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Our hope is Christ. He's our sacrificial lamb. He is that which has died on our behalf, a true anchor of the soul. As they have gone into this last day of the storm, they have thrown out anchors. And these anchors are holding the ship in place. The soldiers or the sailors had tested the depth of the sea, and they had let down the ropes, usually a rope with a weight on the end, and first discovered that they were some 20 fathoms from land. And then they let it down again, and they were only 15 fathoms deep. How far is a fathom? Well, take your arms and spread them out, and then measure the distance between your longest fingertips. It's a distance between 5 and 6 feet. I did mine last night. I couldn't have told you how far apart my fingertips were, but it came to 5 feet, 7 inches. So between 5 and 6 feet. And of course, my arms are fairly short. So Stacy might have even more than 6 feet, but a fathom is in that neighborhood. So let's take a 5 to 6 feet measurement. And the first time they take the measurement, it's only 100 to 120 feet to the bottom, 20 fathoms. Then it's up to 75 to 90 feet deep. So they know that they are gradually coming into shore, and they throw out those anchors. And that's when Paul says, we need to take some food. We've got still more things that are going to be physically taxing that will happen to us. The ship is going to crash. It's going to run aground, and I encourage you to take some food. And so they do. And after they take some food, of course, they're still anchored fast. After they take some food, then they begin to lighten the load on the ship so that it won't draw as much water. Maybe get closer to shore before it sticks. And there's a little incident that takes place just prior to that between some sailors and soldiers. And there were some sailors who wanted to abandon ship, and they were going to let down what we would call a lifeboat under the pretense that they were going to throw out more anchors on the other end of the ship. And it was noticed by Paul. And Paul says, if those men escape, none of us, none of you are going to be saved. Paul knows he'll still be saved because he has to see Caesar to fulfill God's prophecy. And so the soldiers take command and cut away the lifeboat, and the sailors have to stay on board, and sure enough, it all results in every soul being saved. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote this poem, which I was surprised to not find in our songbook. Perhaps you'll be familiar with it as I read it. Sunset and evening star, and one clear call for me, and may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark, and may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out are born of time and place, the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar. Life is but a voyage, according to this poem, and there will come a day when we will return home to port and see the pilot's face. It'll be a good time if we're ready. Paul knows and is confident. But what about us? Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote this poem, and it is traditionally the last poem in the collections of his work. It is thought that Tennyson wrote it as a eulogy, as the poem has a tone of finality about it. The narrator used an extended metaphor to compare death to the crossing of the sandbar between the tide, or the river of life, with its outgoing flood, and the ocean that lies beyond death, the boundless deep, to which we return. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. Our death will be our finest hour if we are found to be faithful and in the Lord. But as we've seen from Paul's example, though he is a prisoner, and though he was discounted and not listened to, his prophecies still prove true. They shouldn't have set out from Crete. But now, after they've lightened the load and they do their best, because they see a beach and a bay, they do their best to reach the shore safely. They run aground on a reef, and immediately the back of the boat begins to disintegrate because of the force of the waves. And it's every man for himself, and every man makes it to shore. Paul understood what the Lord had in mind. And because of his faith, because they sailed with Saul, and every soul that sails with you will also be kept safe, because they sailed with Saul, they were all saved from mortal death. Paul was a lighthouse, wasn't he? There's also a song like that. Let the lower lights be burning. If I become untethered, as Hymenaeus and Alexander did, then I actually shipwreck not just those who would have found solace in my light, but I lose my soul as well. I have turned them over to Satan. But if I will remain anchored, firmly anchored, the other Hebrew passage that I alluded to is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. What is God's desire? God's desire is that every man should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 through 4. God would have me make it home safely, not to be shipwrecked. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Our Lord will, as he did with Paul and Luke and Aristarchus on this voyage. We have described this as Paul's fourth missionary journey. It's an encapsulated form. This might be a gospel meeting. We'll talk a little bit this afternoon about the results of it or lack thereof. But Paul has been able to confirm, so much so that Julius is convinced he wants to spare the apostle's life and not allow him. By the way, the soldiers were wanting to kill the prisoners because of the penalty if they escaped. They paid with their lives if prisoners escaped from their custody. And so they were basically insuring their own life by killing the prisoners, which was the custom. And yet, because of Julius, that was prevented and Paul was allowed to live. And we have then going into chapter 28. By the way, the final chapter, I'm not sure I'm ready to finish. I know you are, but I'm not sure I'm ready to finish the book of Acts. And we have incidents that take place which confirm even more who Paul is in the presence of those who have doubted him. Let's go back again to what Paul initially says in our reading today, verse 21. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. If you would have but listened to me, all would have been well." Now, we know Paul is talking specifically about this voyage, but in looking at life's voyage, all Scripture is inspired by God. If we would but listen to what Paul and the other apostles and the prophets have written and given to us, all would be well. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Will you make safe harbor or be shipwrecked? We have an anchor of the soul. We must pay attention lest we drift away.